Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Praise the Lord.
You know, you can tell where somebody's heart is from whom they fear, or if they fear anybody at all. And I'm not talking about fearing God, because everybody claims they fear God. But those who really fear Him also have some men whom they fear. Praise the Lord. And that's a reality. Now, of course, the day that we live in, the time that we live in, there is very little in form of fear and reverence because of the times. Everything is, there's nothing sacrosanct or nothing sacred. Everything is taken lightly, and that's just the spirit of the age. One of, you know, the major spirit of the age. Nothing is considered with any form of fear. Everything is casual. Everything can be, you know, contested and so on. There is nothing that, you know, is done and said, and that is it. You see? But if you want to see where people who are actually on the path to somewhere, there is somebody whom they fear. Someone whom they fear. Not God. I'm not talking about God. I'm talking about somebody whom they fear. And they actually do really fear, you know, that person. And it shows where their heart actually is in regard to even God. You see, we read it last, a bit of it last. Samuel grew up under the priesthood of Eli, and which was characterized like what I would call what we see here today, of everything passes. They come and tell Eli his sons are, you know, violating the sacrifice. They are doing all sorts of things. And Eli comes and tells them, "You children, please stop, and, you know, that sort of thing. And of course, they don't take him seriously because he wasn't serious. And then they continue. They continue doing it. So there was a lot of disregard for the sacredness of the things of God. And that was how the priesthood of Eli was. And and it characterizes, that's why it says that in his time, when you read 1 Samuel chapter 3, the things that came there as a result of no element of fear or sacredness. Now you see, human beings can deceive themselves and think God is going to come in a car and find you in your casual way. He is not, he's God. He will leave you in your movie. Until such a time when there is actual fear, then he comes and then you see the impact of his coming. You see, because of his grace and his love and so all that, you forget that he's God. You see? And you see, because you do not fear him as God, you end up fearing so many other things. Because you never decided that you are going to fear God. Okay? Now, the day you actually decide that you're going to fear God, in the 1 Samuel chapter 3, that's one, in the way that it's supposed to be feared, you realize that you have nothing else to fear. Nothing else to fear. And people will try to put fear in you, but when you're looking at what they are making you fear, and you compare it with what you fear, you say, ah, you know? And you know, that's a life I lead, you understand? You know that when everybody is scared, don't say this, you know, no, you can't tell me that. You understand? Because for me, I know where I'm scared. And I'm actually really scared. Okay? And I know where not to be scared. Amen? So, there are certain things which you choose, and people choose which what they fear, or not what, who they fear. And everybody fears somebody. Somehow, they fear somebody. There was a time I was on television with a certain minister. He had just been a reappointed minister after 5 years of being in the wilderness. So he came and won television with him. So I was going through the arguments and so on, and, you know, asking him questions. And I realized the man was shaking, like, really shaking, like there was a real tremor. So I looked at him. I said, what's wrong? And now this is one of those historicals, you know, those whatever. So I said, what's wrong? I didn't ask him, but I looked at him. He was seated right next to me, and there was a tremor in his hands. I said, what's up? Is this man sick? So we continued arguing on, you know, on air and what. Then we went for a break. Then the man told me, you man, the president might be watching and you're kunyaring me like this here. What have I done to you? The man was really scared. And I said, now, these people are scared of that man. Like, that's the reverential fear. Like, the man knows that, you know, like, so that was the reason you were shaking like that. So when we came back on air, I became calm. And now started being nice. Because the man was really scared. Really scared. Like, you know, yes, we're investigating. What? I said, what's happening? So, now you realize that now, for him, he's scared of that one. Okay? Because he knows he has the ability to. Now, when I realized why it was. Now, when we left the show and went down, I went and entered my car. Okay? To drive away. And for him, he had this whole convoy of, you know, military cars ahead of him and what. And I said, this man knows that one word from the man he's scared of and all these things vanish. You see, And that's why he's scared of him. That's why he actually really does fear him. Now, when you're dealing with somebody like me, I know that if I fall out of favor with God, like, I have nothing, absolutely nothing. There is nothing. That's why I really fear him. Like, when I get to know that he wants me to do something, I will go and wake up and do it. I do not want to argue because I know that's where my fear is. Okay? And that's who I fear. And then, therefore, not just God, but even the people who represent him, I fear them. You see, let's go to that scripture. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. Now, that, you see, that's a lot of description. But there's a reason why he's describing all of that. You see, to show you that, first of all, God told the children of Israel that the lamp is never supposed to go out. That's the one of the things. As soon as they brought the tabernacle of meeting, he said that never make sure that the lamp in the tabernacle never goes out. He said, throughout all your generations. So now at the time when they were following God, there were priests whose work was to just put oil in the lamps and trim them to make sure they never go out, because it was a symbol of the presence of God among the children of Israel. And that was whatever. But now you see, before the lamp of God went out in tabernacle of God, now no wonder there was no widespread revelation. No wonder there was no fear. Now, but there was a tabernacle, you know, which they had there in the presence of Eli. And so when they attacked, the Philistines attacked in this time, and Israel went to fight against them, Israel realized that they were at a disadvantage. So they went and brought the tabernacle there, which was supposed to represent the presence of God. And the scripture says they shouted so loudly, and even the earth shook. And then the Philistines said, now you people, we are in trouble. These people have brought the gods who destroyed Pharaoh and what. You know, they had that history. Now, let us fight like men, otherwise we are going to become slaves of these Hebrews. And they fought and defeated Israel. Because Israel wanted the tabernacle without the reverence. So it has no effect when it has no when you are not giving it reverence. It's just some figure. That was the priesthood of Eli, of just coming and offering sacrifices and going. There is no fear. That's the one thing. No fear. No fear, no reverence. Everything is done in a perfunctory way, in a ritualistic way. So these are the rituals. We come and offer rituals like this. And that really is religion. That's how it is. You know, the difference between religion and what we actually do, what if we are supposed to be doing it, is fear. Because see, religion, and there are people who are interested in that, is full of rituals. So they will tell you, pray this number of rosaries, do this, do that, novena, what, you know. And all religions have that. And people are comfortable with that. But then, the reason it's powerless is because it has no fear. It's just ritual. But it gives you a form of, you know, I woke up in the morning and I said, my what? So somehow you feel, it's a feeding thing. So you feel one way. But now so these people want to, they want to bring the ark of the, you know, and then they take it to war. And they expect it to win the war for them. Yet actually they have been ignoring that. Okay, not ignoring, but, you know, yes, more or less ignoring. But you know, this priesthood of Eli, when Samuel spoke to the Lord, and the Lord gave him judgment for Eli, and he went and Eli told him, tell me what the Lord told you. And he told him everything. The Lord told me this and this, what you've done, this and this. And he pronounced a very heavy judgment on him. He said, there will never be anyone who grows old in your family. All of them will die in the flower of their youth. Like he really, really pronounced heavy, heavy judgment. Because they had made the children of Israel despise the offering and the whole sanctuary thing. Because it is supposed to be sacred, and the sons of Eli were making it a joke. So when they make it a joke, everybody makes it a joke. And God was so angry with them, so he pronounced heavy judgment. And you know what Eli said when Samuel told him that? He said that, he's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. You see, he has gone so far down that there is even no reverence. Because now, if you, I hope, there was such a judgment on you, the first thing you'd do is repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I will not do it again. But for him, he says, he's God. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, he has really gone down a certain path. And like, there is no way back there where he is. But he has the Ark of the Covenant, which is there. And he has grown fat on on the offerings of what? Of the children of Israel. He said he could not even walk properly. His eyes were dim. And he was sat on the chair. And when they told him they had captured the ark, he leaned over in the chair like this and fell over and broke his whatever part of the body and died. And his sons died that day also. So, but there was now Samuel, when he came, he introduced fear. And then the presence of God came back because there was fear. Now, if you look at the early church and the church that we have here today, that's by that measure is the difference. You cannot have the sort of signs and wonders that they had when you are casual. You cannot. It's not possible. God does not come and, you know, and endorse your casualness. There has to be a sense of, he's God. You know, he's God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. So there has to be an element of your, you know, fear of him. Now you see in chapter 16 of Samuel, verse 4. Now this is when the priesthood has completely changed. Chapter 16. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Now this is a real priest. This is not Eli who people just ignore. You see, he came, God told him to go and anoint David as king. And then the elders of the city hear he have come and they come trembling. Have you come in peace? Then he says, no, relax. I've come in peace to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, when these people, when people are trembling before the, you know, the servant of God, then there the presence of God is there. Because you can't fear God without fearing men of God. You see, eh? That's the big lie. That's why the one thing the devil does to kill almost all revivals is somebody will start a revival. I remember there was that guy called, you know, the one who started the Pentecostal revival, the black man. Called Seymour, I think Richard Seymour or something like that. Somebody starts a revival and it was so powerful that they would be somewhere in Los Angeles, Azusa Street, and they would pray in tongues. That was the early 1900s. By the way, before that, people were not praying in tongues. Tongues have just came the last about 100 or so years. And they would read tongues, and then there was even, you know, the building would be as if it's on fire. And even the city fire brigade would come to put out the fire, but it was a spiritual fire. There was no fire. It was just the fire like on Pentecost. And then they come and nothing is burning. But they are seeing fire, but nothing is burning. It is just the fire of the Spirit. That's how powerful it was. But then what happens? How does it end? Revivals end when the devil comes and convinces men that the person who God is using ain't all that. He's, you know, they start punching in him, bituri. Eh? He even does this. Even the other day he did this. Even eats too much. The other day he farted. The other day what? You know, see the things. And then, and once you take away, because you see, it is what happens is God will move when you look, see the person he has chosen in a certain light, with a certain fear, with a certain reverence. Now, if you start despising that person, that's it, God shifts and goes away. He's not going to come and, have you ever seen him? Do you know how he looks like? He's going to come in the form of a man, and that man is going to have some weaknesses. As far as you're concerned, you see, eh? They might be, it takes too long in the toilet. I've had things like those. Eh? Somebody goes to the toilet and comes out after 30 minutes. And you say, had he fallen inside or what? But he's the man who has the revival. He's the man who God chose to start the revival. And now for you, you get offended over that. Now, if you do not learn how to get out of that rubbish and just say that if God chose somebody, he chose him, that's it. Because what I want is, I am pursuing the God that chose him. So if God chose that person, I'm going to pursue that person. Like, I'm not going to try to, you know, see what could be done better and what, you know. And now that's a very earthly and a very secular culture, that and which is especially has been accentuated by our social media right now, where there is nothing sacred. Now you see something which would be sacred and you try to, you know, turn it into something. Now these people came and they were trembling. Now that shows that they fear God, because they were not fearing Samuel because he was Kanyama. They were fearing him because he was a prophet of God. So he comes and they come trembling. Have you come peaceably? He says, yes, relax, I've come in peace to sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, organize yourselves and come to the sacrifice. And then they come. Now, that's the difference between the priesthood of Eli and the priesthood of Samuel. Now, if we are actually going to see things to a certain level, we have to get to that point of fear. You know, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 7, start from verse, I think, 13. It says, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort and rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Verse 14. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. Verse 15. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Now you see, Paul is saying, I sent to you Titus and you received him with fear and trembling. Now you see, and he says that, and your obedience. Now this is a different church from the one we have today. Okay? Because you see even later in the scripture, because here he says they received Titus with fear and trembling. There are some people whom you have to fear. I'm telling you, there are some people whom you have to fear. It's the truth, whether you like it or not. And if you do not, you will not get the big assignments from God. It's just that simple. Because you see even the Apostle John said that you cannot say you love God and you hate your brother whom you see. Have you ever seen God? You know that scripture. So if you cannot love somebody whom you see, you cannot claim to love God whom you've never seen. So now, if somebody is a representative of God, and he comes. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You see, eh? So how do you fear God whom you've never seen when you cannot fear somebody who has the mark of God on them? And there is absolutely no fear. No now, the day actually that you could fear a man of God, the way that man was trembling because he thought the president might be watching, man, then we shall be somewhere. We shall start seeing signs and wonders in the church. I'm telling you. Because I saw, I said that if only we knew what this is. So he said, you received him with fear and trembling. Talking about, and then he said in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, render fear to whom fear is due. Okay? Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. Now, when somebody is due honor or fear, and you render him that, you are going to get the big assignments from the Lord, and you are going to see the real, real miracles. Now, the people who choose to treat everything casually, in a casual manner, will never see the big miracles. And even the thing, because First Samuel, what God told Eli in that judgment, which I was talking to you about, he told him, I promised you that your household would stand before me and minister before me throughout the generations. But now I've changed my mind. I'm paraphrasing. Now I've changed my mind. He said, because I will honor those who honor me. And those who do not honor me will be lightly esteemed by men. Okay? So I honor those who honor me. Now there is a certain honor and, you know, which is shown in a certain way. Number one, through fear. Number two, through honor. Honor. By you know the word honor means money. When it says honor thy father and thy mother, you know what it means? Give them money. When it says give more honor to those who labor in the word, it means it's talking about money. There is the honor, but then there is also, you know, that money. Therefore, go back to that scripture. So he says, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Ask yourself, how do you despise God? Where are you going to find him to despise him? You see, there are people who don't understand that men of God actually represent God, even when they are not, even when they don't do very godly things. Okay? They represent. Have you ever noticed that Noah, when he was drunk, and then he uncovered himself in a drunken state, and one of his sons came and laughed at his nakedness, Noah stood up in his nakedness and pronounced judgment upon that child throughout the generations. And those are the children of Ham. And some people even say those were the Africans, where the Africans come from. That's what they say. I'm not saying that. We are children of, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, some people, but he was drunk. But see, in his drunken state, he stood up and pronounced the judgment for all those children. So even when he is not in a dignified place, he is who he is. You understand? Now, when children of God understand that you render fear to whom fear is due, then we shall start actually seeing real, real miracles. And miracles, I don't even mean the ones, the kind of which were in the first church. I'm talking about the kind of miracles which we want, which are going to be more visible in our time here. Miracles of people being, you know, in dominion and control in different spheres and so on. Those are the real miracles that we are looking out for, as well as the others. But now to see those ones, there has to be an element of fear. Fear. Otherwise, you remain in your casual movie. And God might not interrupt you with your casualness. So you think everything is for laughing about. Then somebody comes and says something, then you laugh. I've seen people like that where nothing, everything is a joke. You tell them something, then they will laugh about everything. Everything, and that thing is the killer of destinies. That thing of there's nothing sacred where this has been, this is, you know, this is not for joking about. I've received this instruction and I'm going with it and so on. But the reason people do that is because they don't necessarily associate everything they are necessary to God. They somehow feel they have a lot of input in it. But now, like this man here who knew that he had been in wilderness 5 years and now he had been brought back, he knew where the power lies. So he was walking in fear. Eh? Now, we also know where the real power lies. The other power is mortal power. Now, we know where the real power lies. Okay? And when you understand that, so I ask people, I try to tell people, I want to know, whom do you fear? If you don't fear anybody, then you're going nowhere. Nowhere, by the way, you're going nowhere. So when I see that, I say, who do you fear? Because all those people you see, they are people whom they fear. Absolutely fear. Even in the dark world, where you really see reverence. And now that promotes, it's almost an industry, just revering somebody who has something. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, I think 7, talking about what's that guy called? I'll start from verse 26. Yet, I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need. Go ahead. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Go ahead. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Verse 29 is what I'm interested in. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and said, hold such men in esteem. He says, why? Because for the gospel of God, he came close to death. He said, hold such men in esteem. Now, there are people whom you hold in esteem. And now I see you come, you know, in places. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Now, think about that. He says, hold such men in high esteem. He has fear. Now, if you went and told him, that's such a person that you fear, I will know you're going somewhere. I know that there's something you have seen in him that is of value to you and that you are, you know, trying to replicate in your own life. And now that really, really works. Now you see, in the early church, when Ananias and Sapphira would have made the whole thing a joke, that's why Peter decided to just pull that move and have them killed or kill them. Because you see, it says it created fear, and that fear is what caused the church to go. Actually, it says in Acts chapter 2, where it says, and fear fell upon all of them, and signs and wonders happened. They follow one after the other, by the way. Fear came upon all of them after these people died. Then everybody was scared. They realized now these are no jokes. Because people want to make everything a joke. That's the truth. They want to make everything a joke. They start, they come, they don't want to step up. They want to come and be part of something, then turn it into a joke and laugh about it and, you know, have different, pushing in a different direction. And then there are people who are actually serious about something. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Okay? The prerequisite for the signs and wonders was the fear. If you start seeing the apostles as if they are ordinary people, there will be no signs and wonders. Now that's the difference between this and the church, and the church that we have right now. But also them eventually, they started becoming, casual. And that's how the devil always defeats revivals. He gets people and he will target the main person at the heart of the revival, the man of God, and will try to send across a message that person is not all that. He's just, and then they'll start saying things like, I remember he started saying things like, you people worship men. And what? Let me tell you. Now that is, those are religious people. That's how religion thinks. That's why nothing ever happens there. Nothing ever happens there. I remember the first time I had a man who was talking about how he met a great man of God called T.L. Osborne. And the man said, he looked at him, and the guy looked at him like this and said, it was as if I was seeing Jesus. Like, I looked at him and I was, and even me at the time, because of course I was a bit ignorant, I said, this man is taking these things too far. This is just a man. He's not Jesus. Jesus was just a man when he was here. The people who benefited from him did not see just the man. You see, eh? When Jesus was here, he was a man with all the faculties of a man. But some people chose that this is not a mere man. Others said, this man is this, he's a Samaritan and he has a demon. You remember, the Jews. This man is a Samaritan. So everybody was seeing a different thing. This man is a Samaritan and he has a demon. That's what some people were seeing. Other people were seeing something totally different. So, I remember there was this Nigerians who came to start a church here. Yeah, for some church in Nigeria. Now, their pastor is, one of those powerful whatever. So, the pastor of the local church here would receive a phone call from the head pastor in Lagos. And he would answer it while on his knees. And I used to say, but these guys, now look at these guys. But you take stock of where they are vis-a-vis where those people who are intelligent are. there are certain things which, now that man there, that pastor there, but it used to baffle me. This is so many years ago. It used to baffle me. The man is not seeing you. Why are you kneeling? You're on phone. As soon as they will tell the man that the bishop is calling, the guy gets the phone and goes on his knees. Now, it used to baffle me that time. But it was it was ignorance. Because, that culture of brother so-and-so has really messed up. That's why the cultures where people actually receive from God are cultures which have monarchies a lot. Because people have a way of simplifying things so much when they have grown up in this democratic, democracy and what the kind of thing God is a democrat. So they have that mindset of, everything is done like that. But even that pastor whom they were kneeling for, I remember hearing his story. He was the son of Kenneth Hagin. So he said he used to send his seed to Kenneth Hagin every so often. So one day he went to America to meet the man. Now Kenneth Hagin was a man who never preached outside America except once. There's only one church he attended outside America, and that was in South Africa. Once like this, it's even called Rema after his ministry. Otherwise, all his ministry was within America. Like, he never moved out of. But now, this guy said he went to meet Kenneth Hagin. And so he sat outside in the lobby waiting to meet him. He had taken his offerings. Those Nigerians, they take those offerings which shake the ground. So the guy had taken his offering. So he seated here in the lobby. So after some time, they came and told him that, now the man of God will see you. That was like about 2003. That was the year that Kenneth Hagin died. Or not died really, but went to be with the Lord. So the man was in the lobby, seated some distance away, and the office was there. And other ministers were passing and passing and going and seeing him. Then they told him, now, the man of God will see you. The guy walked on his knees from where he was throughout the lobby, on his knees up to where until he reached Kenneth Hagin's office. And then he gave him his seed, and he wanted something from there. And he gave him his seed, and these Americans were shocked. That's not their culture. They are Democrats. You see, eh? Now, they were shocked to say it is African. What's wrong with this African? But you see, now, he says to himself, that evening, after he left there, there was a meeting, and where that Kenneth Hagin was preaching. And he went and sat at the hind, and he said, as Kenneth Hagin was speaking, he saw a mist come out of his mouth, like almost like a cloud, and came behind to him and landed on him. And then the voice of God told him, now you're next. Kenneth Hagin died almost soon after that. Now, when he's telling the story, he's saying those American people who thought I was crazy, the man has a church of 100,000 people in Lagos. He says, do you think they have what I have? They don't. They said they thought I was crazy, but me, I knew what I wanted. So he's known as the richest, they know him to be the richest pastor in the world. But you see, he tells them that they thought I was stupid. No, he doesn't say that. He said that they thought I was crazy doing that, but he really wanted, like, this man is going to die. I want his thing. You see, eh? Like, and you've gone there just to get his thing. So that he doesn't go with it. Okay, not that there were so many people who got it. Eh? But the man went there and said, now, they don't have what I have. That's why I said, whom do you fear? You see? Eh? Because you'll fear people who some of us cannot fear. Now, like that guy who... Eh? The man was like a tremor, like 7.0 on the Richter scale. But for me, I would be unmoved, totally unmoved. Because, like, nothing, he's nothing. But if somebody has the presence of God, they are fear. So I can tell where you're headed, by whom you fear. If you do not fear anybody, then you are in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Because there's a lot to be gained from people who have moved a distance, who have walked some distance. But you get it through fear. You see, the scripture says that the secret of the Lord is with those who what? Fear. It says, is with those who fear him. Psalms 25, verse 14. Secret of the Lord is with those what? Who fear him. And he will show them his covenant. Now, there are those who love him, and we all do. That's why we are here. But, you know, when Paul is talking about, says, knowing therefore the fierceness of God, I persuade every man. Because you see, you know the love, you know the grace, you know the what. But you also know the fierceness. You also know that he's God. And many people are never introduced to that side of him, of the fierce God. But now when there is fear, real fear, and you know that I am just a custodian of this life of mine, and a steward is the word I wanted to use. A steward of this life of mine, it belongs to somebody, and I have to give account to that person at some stage in my life, then you move with the element of fear. And fear does not mean fear, you know, it just means that you know he's God. You know he's God. And then when you actually magnify him above everything else, let me tell you this. There are people who will come and tell you that, and so I don't like listening to them, that, the things which are going on right now. And they're trying to put fear in me. But you see, it's not possible because I learned that when I magnify God, everything else looks very small. The things which other people are scared of are very small to me. Because like in my mind, God is God. He is God. And he told me, I send you to dispossess a nation that is greater than you. Do not be terrified of them. Remember who is with you. So you think you can make me, I cannot get terrified by anybody. I can't. I cannot. I know who is with me. And I like, he's the one I'm really terrified of. Okay. But in a good way. Because, you know, but that scripture, which is Deuteronomy chapter 7, says, how shall we dispossess a nation greater than 17, verse 17. Start from verse 17. How shall we dispossess a nation greater? If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You know what I'm talking about. Eh? Go ahead. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Go ahead. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders. Now, I have not seen the trials of Egypt, but I have read about them, and that's enough for me. And so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Now, as long as I magnify God in my heart, I am comfortable. Go to verse 20. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them, until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. Okay, I will not add on to that. Verse 21. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Now, for me, these are not words. This is God talking to me. I cannot be terrified of them. I cannot. Because the Lord, my God, is with me. Now, we have to prove to these clowns that God is God. Do you understand? Because they have been telling by choice, we are going to prove to them that God is God. That we serve the living God. When they come up against us, and then they see that we serve God. And I'm telling you, now, as long as I magnify the Lord, do you know, magnify, because you see, God is what you make him inside you. You can make him so powerless, so weak, and then you're scared of everybody else. That is you. For me, no, I know he's God. He's in control of everyone's next breath. But you see, we misrepresent him when we go with fear. If they can put fear in you, then you will misrepresent your God. So he said, you shall not be terrified of them. Now, I know whom I fear. Whom do you fear? Or do you fear anybody at all? Or is life just, you know, do you live your life social media style? Everybody is fair game. You can attack. Or is there somebody whom, you know? So you ask yourself, whom do I fear? Whom do I really, really fear? Who talks and I listen and I actually pay attention? And when they speak, I am paying attention. And I'm not even talking necessarily about God. I'm even talking about man. Render fear to whom fear is due. It says they received Titus. Go to Galatians 4:14, where Paul says that you received me as a messenger of God and even received me even as Jesus Christ himself. That's Paul saying. Talking about the Philippians, receiving him like he was Jesus Christ himself. Now, those are the things which used to offend us. How can you You know, you are trying to create, those are things which offend religion. You are creating a difference between Jesus and the people he sends to you in the way you receive them. But in the scripture, Paul talked of those people, well, you received me, like Galatians, it was 4:14, Galatians. Okay, and my trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. You see, now, the Galatians received him as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Now, that's what it takes to get the maximum out of what God has sent. Because there is nothing he's going to do for man without using man. He's going to have to choose one man and send that one man to go and do for you. Now, how you respond to that one man will determine everything, whether you receive or not. Because God is not going to come. You're not going to go direct. You know the way these people say, I mean, I want to talk to your boss. No, there is no talking to the boss. If you receive that man, you get what the man has. If you do not receive him for reasons known to you, you get nothing. That's just the way it is. Now, here Paul says, they received me as the angel of God, even as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the Lord Jesus Christ, but they received him as such. Okay. So now, religion is the one which says, oh, you're taking the glory of Jesus. And yet you're a mere man. Because they forget that Jesus was a mere man when he was here. Okay, not a mere man, but he was a man. And the people who missed on that visitation missed because they saw him as just a man. Now, it's easier for people to believe things in the past. Ah, there was this great man. It's easier for people to believe things in the future. But in the present is where people have problems. It's easier for people to believe things at a distance. At a distance, if they tell you, ah, there is this great man of God in America, then that's one. Say, that one, if I meet him, I will fear him. No, you're not. You're not. And until you start, unless you start with with somebody who is, you know, who God has. Because the one in America is not going to. And that's how God deals. He gets powerful truths and gives them to a man in a way that when that man presents them to you, they are more believable because they are coming from a fellow man. Do you understand? I like listening to old stories of men of God and what they have been through, because they will show you step how they've gone through different things, and it refreshes you, and you know that people have gone through a lot of things. And then you identify with them, you know, in that way. So God uses men for that reason, for you to identify better with them and so on. Now, if you are trying to look for the boss, I don't want to talk to that one. I want to talk to the boss. You're going to end up with nothing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So whom do you fear? Do you fear anybody? Whom do you receive with fear and trembling? Is there any such person? If there is none, then what's your religion? Because that's what it is. It's religion. if you do not fear anybody, it's religion. That's it. Because it's the one which... But even in religion, somehow they have their distance. You see those people, create a distance. When there is somebody, is a what, you know? Is... I tell you, this one is a father. You see, they create some distance. They don't want to manira. But come here in the born again church. Some guy told me that these pastors. I told the guy to come to my office for my tithe. the guy did not come. I told him, why don't you just eat the tithe? You're not going to get anything out of it. Let me tell you, God takes personally the way you treat his servants. I'm telling you, you think it's a joke. It is not. He takes it personally because he knows that's the one thing that separates that person from anybody else. So he says, why doesn't he just come for his... I'm giving him tithe, then he also wants me to bring it. What kind of laziness is that? So I told the guy, why don't you eat it? and stop wasting our time. Because you see, there's a lady whom I knew. She was, you know, these people who do witchcraft in church, and there are many of them. But her work was to despise men of God because she had money. Okay? She had money. And what she likes doing is belittling men of God. So she would really make men of God suffer, eh? Like for some kamani. And she would try to show them that you ain't all that. Eh? Like in a very, very despising way. And she was doing it. It was so demonic in the way she presented it. You know? And why me men of God, when things are tight, they were going there, then she makes them do things, then what? Like, terrible things. So, her daughter was born again. That woman's daughter was born again. Then, one day, the daughter said this. She was praying for her mother to be born again. And God told her, forget it. She can't. She's definitely going to hell. She has despised my servants for too long. She's past the point of repentance. Now you think it's a joke. Like God was so, she has despised my servants. She has done it for too long. Now she has exceeded the place where she can repent. So she said, forget, never pray for her. That's why she's going to hell. Now, people think it's a joke. But God takes it personally, the way you treat his servants. Because it's how you treat him. So when someone goes to a place and the people tremble, it's because they are trembling at God, not at Samuel. And the elders come and say, sir, have you come in peace? Praise the Lord. So now, those things of... And now you see when that mindset gets into people where you start despising, you know? Of course, sometimes... You know, there is also things the men of God can do to make themselves be despised. But even if they do those things, if you despise them, like you are actually despising God. That, why? Where they read that scripture again? 1 Samuel 2:30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel said, "I indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor." And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, ask myself, how do they despise God? Of course, they despise him by despising men of God. And it's a very common vice. It's a very common thing among, you know, the secular world and people everywhere of despising men of God and so on. But never go down that path, by the way. It's a very, very dangerous path. Regardless of what the man of God might be going through or whatever is level of revelation and so on, you just leave that alone because you are going to touch a raw nerve as far as God is concerned, and when he sees it, sees you are despising him. And he says, those who despise me will be despised, will be lightly esteemed by other people. And I know, like, when God despises... What is a despising thing on you? Like it can stick on you and nobody would ever take you seriously. And then when God honors you, like it sticks on you and people start seeing you in a certain different way. I told you that I saw it before. Like, you know, when God, like it is all about how you honor God and therefore he honors you. And I told you this before. When I go into the presence of God, I go with a seed which I'm going to give, which is predetermined. I don't go there and get my wallet and start looking through. How much do I need? Like that is really, really despising him. That's the truth. You understand? Like it says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So when I go into the presence of God, I go with the purposed seed. Reverential seed. I go with it and it's somewhere, you know, and then I go packaging it because I am going to my creator. And then when I listen to the word and I give my seed like that, and I've been doing that for years, and God found a way of honoring me. Because there was a day when I started doing those things, I would be getting seeds of like 200K, 100K. You understand? Now, I won't tell you what I get so that you don't get angry. But God found a way of honoring. I'm being very, very honest with you. Because I learned this, that I'm going to honor God with whatever it is I have. This is what I have. I have my 200K. This is what I want to give. Before I go where I'm going to listen to the word, I get it, I put it somewhere. And I know this is my... I don't think about what I'm going to give there. Like most of you. True? Hey, that's what you do when you're doing what? You're kufuaring somebody. You know when somebody has sung very well, they call it kufua. Huh? Then you look in your wallet and say, huh, let me see. From here I need to buy fuel. So you first take off this, what? Then you. I told you here before that Jesus stood at the kabo where they were giving. Remember? And you're seeing the woman giving. I'm telling you, don't think he has ever stopped standing near the kabo. He still stands there. So when they say, now we are going to give prophetic offering, then you get out your what? Your wallet. Then start saying, ha. Huh? Kano? This one? I say, ah. I think today I can only give what? 10K. It would be better if you had planned that 10K earlier. Because there it would be reverential. It would be done in a different mind. Do you understand? Now, that's what it means honoring, like honoring God. And he honors you. And I told you that. And when he honors you, he honors you. By the way, let me tell you. You even do the same job when God has honored you. You do the same job which you were doing, which you are getting 500,000, and they will pay you 3.5 million for the same job just because God has honored you. Why? Because you honored him. And he says, those who honor me, I will honor them also. And those who despise me will also be despised by men. Praise the Lord. So you honor his servants and honor... And what the things which secularism hates a lot, which actually secularism despises them, the things of, you know, giving money to a man of God and what, those are the things which actually get you a blessing. And that's why secularism despises them. Like they really, really despise them. They get, what, you know, instead of what, you know, doing this, the woman who gave her last coin in church, Jesus praised her. He did not say that these church people, these Pharisees, why didn't you give back the woman her money? Because you see, the world sees things totally different. Now imagine if somebody did what Elijah did that time of telling the widow, that's the last meal you have to eat with your first bring for me and I eat. Eh? Now the world would be, imagine if it was somewhere in the news and came out in the news that Ian took the what? The last cup bread of a woman, of a widow. But now those are the things which actually cause miracles. Now, that so you either believe secular culture, the secular culture, which is fearless, which is has no sacredness. Everything is just like that. Or you believe the godly culture, which actually promotes. And then when you take stock later on, just like that man said who walked on his knees, he said that the people who are laughing at me for walking on my knees, they don't have the ministries that I have. When you take stock later on, that's when you realize that fear. Whom do you fear? Praise the Lord. Hey, now I've finished preaching. Yeah, and is it because you're sick away there today and you're too smart? Why are you intimidating voters? I tell you. Anyway, how old is your child now? It's a girl or a boy? Boy, yeah?
Yes.
That's your second boy?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So we are all okay? We are fine? Give us a testimony, madam. You've not been here for a while, so tell us, what is God doing? Stand up and
Praise the Lord, brethren. I thank the Lord.
You you give her the mic and she holds it. She's not going to run away with it.
I thank the Lord.
You know, there are some people whom you give a mic and they can take off it.
I thank the Lord for taking care of me all this time. Papa, I've been around.
You've been around?
Yes.
I haven't seen you.
But I always come.
Yeah.
Only sometimes.
So you don't have a testimony?
I do.
Uh-huh.
I do have a testimony for the Lord lifting me from where I was.
Amen.
I had been in working in office, but from last year, the Lord raised me, at least to head a team, which hadn't been happening before all the years I had worked for. I thank the Lord and I bless the Lord for that. Thank you very much.
Okay. Hey, but you over-edited the testimony, but it's okay. Anybody else has a testimony? I want to hear somebody come and uplift us. Yes, Mr. Rutwama.
I want to give a testimony for God's blessing. I am a farmer and I've been rearing goats for some time now. And I've been buying and buying goats, but I was not getting fruits from the goats. 2 weeks ago, in just 1 week, I was able to get 21 kids.
Kids are young goats, you might think them. You might think the man. Where do you rear from?
It's in Rakai district.
Rakai, yeah?
Yes.
Okay. Is that where you're from?
No, that's not where I'm from.
Okay. Wonderful. CJ, come and give us a testimony. Why you don't want? Okay, next time. Next time. Sorry? Slowly? Slowing, eh? Okay. But it's a network, okay? So who else has a testimony?
I have a testimony.
Yes. After that to you.
Last week, my biological father, he went to the doctors. He has been having a swelling with his prostate. So I brought the picture and we prayed for him last week. He went to Mulago and everything's fine. They couldn't find anything.
Praise the Lord. For me, I have two testimonies. One is for my mother. She was unwell. She had a lot of pain in her back, her legs. She couldn't walk. She was in hospital. Thankfully, we prayed about it. She didn't have to go in for surgery on the spine. They gave her an injection. But even after that injection that was supposed to take away the pain, she was still in a lot of pain. And it took about 4 days. After the fifth day, I was like, God, we need a miracle. And kept praying about it. Now, on the fifth day, she went, she decided to go back to see a doctor in Barra. Only did physiotherapy. After 2 days, she was okay. She went to the village. She has been fine, no pain, walking around, climbing hills, and very, very active. So I'm very, very grateful to God.
Okay. So since everybody is happy, God bless you.
That was the Watchman, Joseph Kabuleta, Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Washman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gaba Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.